Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel for today continues in the John's record of the things that occurred on the night before Jesus was crucified. So these words come from Jesus at the Last Supper. In some ways, we need to have pity on the poor disciples. Jesus has been telling them first that somebody is going to betray him. Then he does something unheard of in those times, and that is that he washed their feet. He predicts that some of them will deny him, and they all say, no, we would never do that. He said he's going to leave them, and they can't come with him, and yet he says he's going to prepare a place for them in his father's house because it has many rooms. And these things are all pretty strange to them, and so they are understandably confused. So Jesus offers them some compassion. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. And then we get to today's reading where he says he's going to leave them and send another helper to be with them, to help them. In the current vernacular, we might say that Jesus said, I will talk to my Father and he will provide someone to be with you to take my place when I leave. There are two words here that are, I think, important and significant. The first word that is translated another suggests that this person who takes Jesus' place will be just the same as, or just as good as, an equivalent to Jesus himself. And the other word that's translated as helper has several meanings in the Greek. It can mean consoler, it can mean advocate, it can mean a comforter, it can mean an intercessor. And Jesus identifies this person then as the Holy Spirit. Well, if you think about it, isn't it always nice to have someone there to be a helper, to be with you? Someone who will offer counsel in difficult situations. Someone with whom you can compare notes and thoughts and ideas. Someone you can turn to for advice. Sometimes it's just nice to have someone there to talk to, even though they don't necessarily provide the answers that you need or solutions to whatever trial you are going through. I spent about 15 years in practice, both by myself and in a group practice. And I can tell you that being in a group practice is much more comforting because you have helpers there with you. If I saw something on an x-ray that I didn't quite understand or recognize, I had other people that I could go to and say, take a look at this film and tell me what you think. What do you see there? Or if I came across a finding on a patient that I wasn't familiar with, I had someone that I could ask and talk the situation over with. Let me give you an example. A patient came in years ago, and his complaint was that when he laid on the mattress, or even worse, if he laid on the floor, his head did not touch the floor or the mattress. And he didn't think that was right. And he was right. It's not. I had no idea what that was. And so I talked to a couple of my colleagues, and they said, oh, yeah, that's a sign of ankylosing spondylitis. I had someone to help me, to be there with me, to talk things over, to find out what they were thinking. It was a comforting way to practice, to have someone there. So the question that we ask today is, to whom do we talk? Or whom can we trust? Who gives us good advice? Who's out there for us to help us to be our helper? Well, we can talk to family members, but sometimes they're not the right people to talk to. Sometimes they're too close to the problem. Sometimes maybe they are the problem. And so you say, well, I will talk to a good friend. Well, sometimes good friends are well-meaning, but they don't necessarily have answers either. And so you might say, well, I will talk to a professional. They can help me. And that's true. Professionals help us. But all of the people that I just mentioned are humans, and so we don't always get the right answer, or maybe the best answer, because they don't know any more about the future than you or I do. I read a study that looked at the probability of being helped with emotional problems by several different kinds of professionals. There was a 44% probability of being helped by a psychoanalyst. The study also reported that there was a 53% probability of being helped by a psychiatrist. And there was a 61% probability of being helped by a psychotherapist. Well, that's not 100%. Further, the study said this: there's a 73% probability of getting better on your own without talking to anyone. So to whom can we turn? Friends and relatives and professionals are human, just like we are, and so they make mistakes. To whom can we turn for help and for guidance, for comfort and direction? I think the answer to that question comes in our reading today. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, another name for the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." Notice his word of caution here. The world doesn't understand this concept of a helper or a counselor or an advocate or the Holy Spirit because they cannot see the Holy Spirit. And if they cannot see, they do not believe. And they don't know what to look for. And if they can't see the Holy Spirit, then they don't believe in his even existence. But John reassures us. He says, Jesus, quote, I quote, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you," regarding the Holy Spirit. So we too can be assured that because this Holy Spirit dwells within us, was placed in us in our baptism, that we know about this Holy Spirit, that this is someone that we can pray to, we can acknowledge, we can get help from. Then Jesus goes on with some more reassurance. He says, whom does Jesus say he will ask? He says he will ask his Father, and he will give us that helper. This helper, this consoler, this advocate that we have within us is a gift from God himself. And then Jesus goes on to say, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." He's referring to the time after his ascension, after his resurrection, and before his ascension. Jesus says, "Because I live, because I was raised from the dead and live after death, you also will live." Jesus promises us that because he lives again after death, we too will live again after our death. Today, Jesus promises the disciples and us that God will send us the Holy Spirit. Some would call this Holy Spirit as someone who's called to stand by your side. That Holy Spirit is there for you, to stand by your side, to be your helper, your consoler, your counselor, your advocate. To whom can we turn in difficult times? In whom do we have the confidence, that 100% probability of receiving help, that 100% probability of knowing that that person, that Holy Spirit, hears our prayers? It's that Holy Spirit that we can turn to when no one else seems to have the answer. It's that Spirit that we can turn to when things are so bad that we don't even know how to pray or what words to use. In Romans, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." I like that phrase, groanings too deep for words. Words that just aren't part of our language. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he prays for us. I asked the Sunday school class this morning, when you think of the Holy Spirit, what's the symbol that you see? What do you visualize? And I got the typical response of, well, it's a dove, like John says he saw a dove coming down on Jesus after his baptism. And we think of that flame of fire that came down on the disciples on the day of the Pentecost. Someone said, well, the Spirit is like the wind. It's kind of everywhere among us. We can't see it, but it's there. And those are all true things. But I think that tends to make us think that the Holy Spirit is something that doesn't have a whole lot of power. I think we need perhaps a better symbol, because we need something that represents the true amount of power that Holy Spirit has. That Spirit has the power to forgive our sins. One of my verses that I came across several years ago that I particularly like comes from 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul writes to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." That Holy Spirit is a gift from God, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a power to whom we can pray and expect responses. So from today, we can gather several things from our text. First, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he didn't just leave us here on our own. He didn't leave us here as an orphan. He sent another person to help, another part of the Trinity, so that because he's no longer with us, he sent that Spirit to be with us, to stand beside us, to guide us and to comfort us, to console us, even to pray for us when things are so bad that we don't know what to pray for or can't find the words to pray. Finally, we are assured that we have a direct and personal relationship with God himself. As Jesus reminds us by saying, "I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." And so we are all together in one relationship. So today we give thanks for Jesus' fulfillment of the promise that we would receive another helper. And so I remind you that when things get difficult this week, this month, this year, when you're troubled and you meet the trials and tribulations of this world, remember that you are not alone. Your Jesus has arranged for a helper to be here with you. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.